now with President, and I call upon Brother Bernard to give us his second address, entitled "The Lord Whom Ye Seek Shall Suddenly Come to His Temple." Brother Bernard, please.
My beloved brethren and sisters, one of the benefits of this sort of format is that there are 10 minutes in which the speaking brother can get some feedback from his audience. And can I share with you two little bits of feedback that were given to me during those 10 minutes, and they both revolve around that passage in Titus that we looked at in Titus chapter 2. The word that we have seen several times in Nehemiah chapter 3 with reference to the building is the Hebrew word barna, and it's from this word that the Hebrew word ben, which means son, is derived. And the idea is that the son, the children, are building up the house. That's the way that the Hebrew language is constructed. So when we read in Titus chapter 2 that the aged sisters in the ecclesia were to teach the younger sisters to love their children, it's to inculcate into them this concept that the children are going to grow up and build the house, to build the ecclesia. And that is why teaching our children the truth is so important and so vital a work. You shall teach them diligently, said God to Moses, to thy children. And it means whet or sharpen. Are we making our children sharp in the things of the truth? That's our task. That was the one point. And the other point that was made to me was that just as there is a responsibility upon the older sisters to teach the younger ones, so there's a responsibility upon the younger ones to listen. It's a two-way thing, and it can't happen unless both parties cooperate. So thank you to those who have contributed those points. Let's now resume our consideration of Nehemiah and just stand back a little bit from the man and the book and look at it in its historical context. There are two historical books, Ezra and Nehemiah, which cover the history of the children of Israel after their return from the captivity. And paralleling those, there are three prophetic books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now we can pinpoint Haggai and Zechariah very easily because they are referred to in the book of Ezra as those prophets who stood up and encouraged the children of Israel to resume the work upon the temple after it had been stopped through the efforts of the Samaritans. So they prophesied during the early part of the time period when the people were being led by Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now I suggest that Malachi witnessed for God during the period when Nehemiah was away from the land. We saw in the first study that Nehemiah asked the king for permission, and I said to you but didn't prove that Nehemiah's governorship lasted for 12 years. And then Nehemiah went back to Shushan the palace, and he says in chapter 13 that after certain days he obtained leave of the king to go again. Let's look at it in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Remembering from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the events there took place in the 20th year of the king, we read in verse 6 of Nehemiah 13, "But all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king." So 32 years minus 20 equals 12 years. That's where the 12 years governorship of Nehemiah comes from. "And then, after certain days," he says, "obtained I leave of the king." And the time period is not specified. We don't know when Nehemiah came again, and neither did the people. So, what was the state of the ecclesia when Nehemiah returned? Well, we're going to look at that in some detail in a minute or two, but first of all I want to pick up some details from the time when Nehemiah was the governor. So let's go now a little bit back into the book of Nehemiah and look at the covenant which Nehemiah caused the people to make before he returned to Shushan the palace. Chapter 9, verse 1. We ought to just finish off the chronology, really, before we do that. My apologies. There we go. We got in part 1 up to the finishing of the wall, the 25th of Elul. And then 5 days later was the Feast of Trumpets, and they read the law. The 10th was the Day of Atonement. The 15th, the Solemn Assembly to begin the Feast of Tabernacles. The 15th to the 21st, the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there was a solemn assembly, Leviticus 23 tells us, on the 8th day. And then Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 1, on the 24th of this month, Ethnane, 2 days later, they had another day of fasting. And on that day, they cut the covenant. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. They separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they read in the law, and then they came to make this covenant with God. And we have the details of that covenant given to us in the book of Nehemiah. And the 10th chapter tells us who it was that was involved in sealing the covenant, and then we have then from verse 29 and onwards that they would keep this covenant. And these are the terms of the covenant which they made, and I found 8 points there in the record in Nehemiah chapter 10. So if we follow through scripture numerology, it is the covenant of a new beginning. And they said that they would walk in the laws of Moses and observe all the commandments, that they would not intermarry with the people of the land, they would not trade on the Sabbath, they would observe the sabbatical years, they would pay the third of a shekel for the house every year, they would supply the wood offering, they would bring in the first fruits. And finally, in chapter 10 verse 39, we will not forsake the house of our God. When we get to chapter 13 of Nehemiah, we'll see what happened to that covenant. That's the covenant that they made. Now, if we can keep a finger or a marker in Nehemiah, please, and go now to the prophecy of Malachi. We'll see that Malachi clearly prophesied to a people who had apostatized. Now, they hadn't apostatized to idolatry, they'd apostatized to materialism. And that's a warning for us, brothers and sisters, in these last days in which we live, of Gentile times, when materialism is the great god of the society in which we live. And Malachi lays before them the true state of affairs. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. They'd lost the fear of God after the departure of Nehemiah. Just like the children of Israel, when Moses had gone up the mountain to receive the law. And they said to Aaron, up and make us gods. For as for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't know where Moses is, they said. Now look at the chronology in that period. They made the golden calf, and Aaron said, tomorrow is the feast unto Yahweh. And so they assembled, and they offered their sacrifices before the golden calf. And they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play, and Moses returned. The very next day, after they'd said, we don't know what's happened to Moses, there he was, at the gate of the camp, saying, who is on the Lord's side? What a warning, brothers and sisters, to complacency in these last days. And so it no doubt happened in the days of Nehemiah. Because there was no fear of God, the temple was despised, as we read in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. They offered polluted bread upon the altar. They offered the blind and the lame and the sick as sacrifices. Would Nehemiah have accepted these animals? Offer it to thy governor, says Malachi. Same word as is used of Nehemiah. Chapter 2 shows that the priesthood was corrupt. Verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But sadly, the priesthood had apostatized, as we shall see. And the people were divorcing their wives to marry out of the truth. Chapter 2, again. And verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Yet ye say, verse 14, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion. Might have written out a bill of divorcement, but the marriage was not ended. She is thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. The man had made a covenant to take her to him to wife, and he couldn't abrogate it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. We'll consider chapter 3 a little later. Let's have a look first of all at some of the parallels between Malachi and Nehemiah. Now, this is only just a short list, which could be very greatly expanded. But that indicates to some degree the parallelism between Nehemiah and Malachi. The word governor is used in both passages. Malachi chapter 4 and Nehemiah 13:29 speak of the covenant with Levi. Malachi chapter 2 and Nehemiah 13:29 defiling the covenant. The marrying out is spoken of in both passages. I will cut off the man that doeth this, says God in Malachi chapter 2, and we shall see how Nehemiah chased from him one of the individuals who had committed this sin. For he was a priest, and as we shall see, he's the son of Eliashib, the high priest. God was seeking, through Malachi, a godly seed. And yet the children that were being born, who should have been built up into the ecclesia of the future, could not speak the Jews' language. God had been robbed in tithes and offerings, and as we shall see, the portions weren't given to the Levites. The tithes should have been brought in. And when Malachi commanded that that should be done, and Nehemiah had returned, then they were brought. They said it was vain to serve God. What profit was it? So they trod their wine presses on the Sabbath. And then chapter 3 and verse 16 speak about this book of remembrance, which Nehemiah prays that he might be included in, that he might be spared according to the mercy of God. Well, that's just a few parallels between Malachi and Nehemiah. Now, while Nehemiah was away, they turned from the covenant to the things of the world. So Malachi was sent to sound the warning. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, my Malachi, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, the Adon, only occurrence of the word in the book of Malachi, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the one who had been the minister of the new covenant that we've seen, it was made in Nehemiah chapter 10, he was going to return. Now, of course, I'm not denying for a moment that all of this is prophetic of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. But what I am suggesting is that the second coming of Nehemiah was a most marvellous type of the second coming of our Lord. Malachi chapter 3 verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So, keep a finger in or a marker in Malachi, and let's turn back to Nehemiah and see what happened. The opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 13 show that there had been some degree of separation in the ecclesia in the days of Nehemiah. They'd found it written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God. So at the end of verse 3 of Nehemiah 13, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And then verse 4 says, and before this, the sense of the Hebrew appears to be in the face of this, despite what they had done while Nehemiah was governor, the high priest, Eliashib of chapter 3 verse 1, who had been one of the first to rise up and build the wall, had apostatized. They'd spent all that effort and labour, 52 days in the hottest time of the year, building a wall around Jerusalem to keep Tobiah out, and Eliashib the high priest lets him in through the front door and installs him in the temple. What a warning to us, brothers and sisters, that we can put in a great deal of effort to fence the ecclesia around to keep out error, and then someone lets the error in. It was a double error, for in verse 4, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah, and had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes. So not only was Tobiah in the temple, but they couldn't bring the tithes and the things which were the food for the Levites. So the Levites, as chapter 13 tells us, and in verse 10, had to flee to their fields and cultivate land in order to get food. So that discouraged the people from giving, and it led to a downward spiral in the nation. And then the Lord whom they sought suddenly came to his temple. Nehemiah 13 and verse 6, but all this time was not I at Jerusalem. End of the verse, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. And we don't know, brothers and sisters, the day of his coming, just as we don't know the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told in the record. And Tobiah didn't know either, and he certainly didn't stand when Nehemiah appeared. I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So I see, Nehemiah is not just a man who wants to throw out. Nehemiah is a man who wants to build up and restore the truth. He doesn't just cast Tobiah out. Remember the parable of the Lord Jesus about the man out of whom the evil spirit was cast. And the house remained vacant, so he got seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state of the man was worse than the first. No, Nehemiah, after casting Tobiah out, then fills the chamber with all those good things of the law which it should have contained. The rulers couldn't stand before him either. Verse 10, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And Judah then hearkened to the word of Malachi. And verse 12, they brought the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. Let's just look again now at that covenant which they had made when Nehemiah was first with them, and see what happened to it during the time when Nehemiah was away. They had said that they would walk in the law of Moses and observe all the commandments. Chapter 13, verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? One of the commandments was, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. They had said they would not intermarry with the people of the lands. Chapter 13 and verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. and get this terrible situation of the children that are growing up who couldn't speak in the Jews' language. So when their parents, if their parents, one of their parents, sought to teach them the truth, they couldn't understand it. They had said that they would not trade on the Sabbath. Chapter 13, verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manners of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. They said that they would observe the sabbatical years. Verse 22 of chapter 13, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. They had said that they would supply the wood offering. Clearly they hadn't, because at the end of Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah has to reorganize it. It says in verses 30 and 31. And the first fruits, which they had also said that they would bring in. And finally, they had concluded the covenant by saying, we will not forsake the house of God. And so in verse 11, Nehemiah contends with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Point by point, they had broken the covenant and forsaken the house and the law. Are they types of us, brethren and sisters? Our Lord is in heaven, and we look for his appearing. How will he find us? Have we neglected the new covenant which we took upon us at our baptism? Will we stand when he appeareth? We've seen how they apostatized. One or two points that we need to bear in mind, which are current dangers amongst us. We need to hold fast to the teaching of the early chapters of Genesis. The literality of the serpent is being questioned again in certain quarters, as it was in the 1960s. We've seen from Titus chapter 2 the very active and very positive role that sisters should play in the ecclesia. There are some equally clear scriptures which prescribe them from other teaching duties. These are being ignored, sadly, in some ecclesias today. The issue of Holy Spirit gifts was around in the days of Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts. It has never ceased to trouble the community. We are just about the only community left in the world for whom this book is our sole authority. Everyone else has some other authority. The Catholics have the Pope, the Mormons have their book. I asked a witness once, if you find a Bible passage you don't understand, how do you as a community arrive at a conclusion as to what it means? And she said, the elders in New York will tell us what it means. Everyone else has their other authority outside Scripture. The foundation of our statement of faith says that the book currently known as the Bible, consisting of the Scriptures of Moses and the prophets and the writings of the apostles, is the only source of knowledge concerning God and his purpose currently extant or available in the earth. The doctrine of the present kingdom of God, that the kingdom is here now, is another one that we need to beware of. And along with that comes the denial that there will be a temple built in Jerusalem and that sacrifice will be offered in the millennial age. These are real issues which we need to positively reinforce in the ecclesia. But what about the man Nehemiah himself? What can we learn from his second coming that will help us? Well, I suggest there are three things. Firstly, that Nehemiah could see the issues clearly. His mind was not befogged with a spirit of compromise. Tobiah in the temple was wrong. It was evil, in his terms. Trading on the Sabbath was wrong. Marriage with the alien was wrong. We need to manifest the same attitude, brethren and sisters, in the things of the truth today. Scripture defines things in black and white. Scripture doesn't go in for compromises and shades of grey and situation ethics. things are always black and white in scripture terms. The fact that we have difficulty in accepting scripture terminology and applying some of the principles in ecclesial life doesn't mean we can change them to the law and to the testimony has got to be our watchword. So that's the first thing, clarity of vision. Secondly, Nehemiah was a man of action. We've seen in verse 8 that Tobiah's household stuff was cast out of the chamber and Tobiah found no more place in Jerusalem. The rulers were sorted out in verse 11. In verse 21, the traders were chased away. Now come down to verse 25. Those who had married out of the truth, those who had broken the covenant, as we saw in Malachi 2, I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women from outside the land, cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? Shall you teach us, says Nehemiah, transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And particularly in verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. He could not remain in fellowship with the ecclesia, having compromised the truth to that degree. There is a time for action, brethren and sisters. In the 1960s, the Endeavour magazine burst upon the Brotherhood, and ecclesias realised that there was a group of brethren and sisters who seemed to have very, very different aims and objectives to the majority of us. And the names of the Endeavour Committee were published in that first magazine. One ecclesia acted, having found it had two members of the Endeavour Committee in its midst, and the two brethren concerned were withdrawn from. They said to the arranging brethren that they believed that baptism was necessary only for those who had seen the need of it. For others it was not essential, and that many would be in the kingdom who did not understand the truth as we do. Only one ecclesia acted in those days, and the problem is still with us. If all the other ecclesias had done the same thing, perhaps the movement would not have gained the ground amongst us that it has. But it is there to test us, brethren and sisters, as the Judaizers were there to test the faithful in the first century ecclesia. The third thing about Nehemiah to notice is that he is a man of humility and prayer. Nehemiah was not a bully or a tyrant in the ecclesia, throwing his weight about. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. There are some most beautiful parallels here with the book of Nehemiah. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And that word spake is the same word as we have in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 24, where sadly the children could not speak in the Jews' language. So they couldn't join in this discussion about the things of the truth that was going on among them that feared the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And that contrasts what Nehemiah had to say to those who had married out of the truth in Nehemiah 13 verse 27. Shall we then hearken unto you? What's the source of our teaching and our authority? Is it you or is it the word of God? God hearkened to them. And a book of remembrance was written. Come back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the others come up to Nehemiah, he answers them. Nehemiah 2 verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And that word memorial is the word remembrance in Malachi 3 verse 16. They had no part in God's memory at all, but the faithful, they that feared the Lord, did. And notice that a book of remembrance was written before him. And the word written there is exactly the same word as is used in the book of Exodus of the writing on the tables of stone. So it's the work of the angels, brothers and sisters, to write up this book of remembrance concerning them that feared the Lord and that spake often one to another and that thought upon his name. So there's our task, brothers and sisters, to speak to one another about the things of the truth, to fear the Lord, and to think upon his name. You notice what the Lord Jesus did with the name of his Father in the 17th chapter of John. Doesn't say, I have pronounced thy name unto them. He doesn't say, I have expounded thy name unto them. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And how far have we got, brothers and sisters, with the task of manifesting the name of God unto our brethren and sisters? Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And that word jewels is the word that's used in Exodus 19, of the children of Israel when they've come out of Egypt and God wants them to be his peculiar people, his peculiar treasure. If we want to understand what that word means, then sometime go and look at it where it occurs in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon, in his great experiment of life, says that I gat me the peculiar treasure of kings, artifacts which were so rare and valuable and precious that only a king could possess them. That's what we're like, brothers and sisters, to the Father in heaven. Because among the teeming millions of the world, the only people who will listen to this book, no one else wants to know. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, I'm sure that Nehemiah had a copy of the prophecy of Malachi. Let's go to chapter 13 again of Nehemiah and see how he picks up the language. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Here is a humble man who is doing what he can for the house of God, believes that these things are being written by the angels in the presence of God, pleads with God to remember him and not wipe out his good deeds. Chapter 13 verse 31. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. It's no doubt Nehemiah felt at times that he failed. He is presented to us in the record as a sinless man, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah was a man of like passions to ourselves. And there was no doubt he felt that sometimes he had done very badly. He had not lived up to the standards which he sought to live by. And so he pleads with God to remember him for good and not remember his sins. And then finally, chapter 13 and verse 22. I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me. That was the promise in Malachi chapter 3 verse 17. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Count me, says Nehemiah, as one of thy sons. That's what he's asking God to do. Because he knows that although he had come in judgment against this people, one day he would have to stand before the judge of all the earth. and he pleads that God will spare him and account him as one of his sons. So if we, brothers and sisters, in these last days before the coming of the Lord, can develop his clear-sightedness and his dynamic activity in the ecclesia, and still humble ourselves before our God, then we shall abide in the day of our Lord's coming, and we shall stand when he appeareth.